So you know that we have words that are character words, okay? And that we are trying very hard to just build character and share character and speak character at Ecclesia College. Because we recognize that in the workplace currently, all of the people that we talk to about what it is that they're looking for in workers, they're saying they're working. They want character, people of character. Okay. When I talk to people, young women, about what they want in a husband, okay, it's a man of character. If you don't know that already, that's what you want, okay, is a person of character. It makes a huge difference. And so let's get started with this. Honesty is actually the character word we're looking at. It comes from character core, and it says being truthful in what I say or do. I really want to point that out, because so often when we're thinking of honesty and truth, we're thinking about the words that are coming out of your mouth, okay? And it's not just that. I have several examples that I'll be reading to you about ways that you can see where character or where honesty is not just what's coming out of your mouth, but oftentimes it's things that we do. You know, being honest is when you say that you're going to be there at your job place at 8 in the morning, and you're there at 8 in the morning, okay? And then writing down 8 in the morning or clocking in at 8 in the morning. But to say that you're going to be there at a certain time and not showing up or walking out all the time or any of those things, that's not, you're not actually telling a lie with your mouth, but you are lying with your actions, okay? I would be lying with my actions. Okay, so then we get to Webster, and he says fairness, straightforwardness of conduct, adherence to the facts. And I think that facts are a really interesting part of this whole conversation, and we're going to talk in depth a little bit more about how facts fit in with honesty and truth. Okay, but out of what they say, you can see being truthful. There's the truth and there's the facts. There's two key words that we're going to spend a little bit of time on. The first is truth, and that's the biggie, because this is a common misconception in our culture today about what truth is and what truth is not. Jesus is speaking when he says, I am the truth and the life. Okay, does he say a truth? If you were listening to Oprah Winfrey, she's going to tell you that there is your truth and there's my truth and there's somebody else's truth. What the scripture says in that scripture, what Oprah Winfrey would say is that you can think your way. You know, that there's the truth lies someplace between what you're saying and what I'm saying. It's out there and there's just different truth. I put that coin on there because I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think about truth is one side of a coin. Okay, the other side is deception, lies, untruth. There isn't anything in the middle. Okay, that coin is never going to land halfway up. Okay, there is no gray. So there's no different kinds of truth. When Christ says that he is the truth, he is the truth. Then I found this kind of a cute little example that I thought was cool. A pastor I read about, Stephen Belinsky, starts each confirmation class with a jar full of beans. So picture a jar full of beans. He asks his students to guess how many beans are in the jar, and on a big pad of paper, he writes down their estimates. So that's what you've got, guesses of beans in the jar, okay? Then next to those estimates, he helps them make another list, their favorite songs, okay? When the lists are complete, he reveals the actual number of beans in the jar, okay? And so say he says 72. Well, then everybody's going to look at that and figure out how close they are to that truth, okay? If you said 70, does that make the beans in the jar 70? No, there's still just 72 in there, okay? Doesn't matter what your number was. That's what it is, okay? And so then they go through and they discuss all of that. He reveals the actual number. The whole class looks to their guesses. And then Belinsky then turns to the list of the favorite songs, and he said, and which one of these is closest to being truth? And the students protest. There is no right answer. A person's favorite song is purely a matter of taste. Truth? Okay. And so it is. It is a matter of taste. And in fact, isn't that matter of taste going to change? Like if you were to say, Drew, pick a song. What's your best song?
Gucci Gang.
Okay. All righty, Gucci Gang. How long has Gucci Gang been your favorite song? How long has that been your favorite song? Oh, really? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so that's not really true. But anyway, yeah, it's Drew's truth. The truth is that the songs are going to change. The titles are going to change. You're going to have a different song, okay? I have had one favorite song pretty much my whole life, and it still is my favorite song. But that doesn't make it the favorite song, okay? It doesn't make it your favorite song. What is it? The Hollies, The Air That I Breathe. It's that old. I don't have it, but I'll play it sometime for you. So, Belinsky holds a PhD in philosophy at Notre Dame. And he says, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans or more like choosing your favorite song? He says, if you would have asked that question 50 years ago, the answer would have been beans. Okay, that there is no different religions. There is no, I mean, faith is in one thing, and that faith is truth. Christ is truth. And so, you know, that's where our culture has changed a whole bunch. And I think that if I could get you to hang on to one thing, it is please look for where our culture is trying to tell you that there are different truths. Please look for that. Identify those so that you can be sure that you're sticking with what is real and what is the one truth. And I'm drawn back to that same one. There's singular, I am the way, the truth, okay? And then look at the bottom one, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can your favorite song give that? Can it yield that? God's perspective, okay? You know, I'm a pastor's kid. Pastor's kids have attitudes and a whole bunch of personality traits that are not necessarily great. When I was in Sunday school, for instance, and they would say, let's sing I Will Make You Fishers of Men. It's a very, very old song. And I would say, nah, I didn't bring my fishing pole today. And then everybody'd laugh, you know, just trying to be the clown, okay? So I can remember looking at this one and going, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination, thinking, wait, did God just give him an update? I mean, what changed? And so let's read this, because when he's listing seven things that are an abomination, that's a stronger word than hate. But when he's listing seven things, two of them are about lies. And I think that's interesting. Haughty eyes, which is hateful, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among brothers. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Okay, and I think that is, it's important for us to know God's perspective of avoiding the truth or lying, okay? It's an abomination. And then we get to observable facts. I told you I was gonna hit truth, facts, okay? I want you to understand that you can look at facts, okay? And you gotta be careful not to let your facts get mixed up with the truth. And that sounds really weird, but it's very, very important. I've got two little stories to kind of highlight that and to give you an example of that. This is the first one, okay? I found this about when facts can get confused with truth. So these are actual people who were here on our cross-country team. The guy's Michael Harris, the girl is Jessica Salas, okay? And hopefully we will have a cross-country team again. These two did very, very well. But the story is about a runner. To please his father, a college freshman went out for track. He had no athletic ability, though his father had been an All-American in his college days. The son's first race was a two-man race in which he ran a 5K against the school's accomplished runner. That would have been Michael Harris back then. The son was beaten badly. Not wanting to disappoint his father, the boy wrote home as follows. Dear Dad, you'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the fastest 5K runner in the school. Bill came in next to last, while I came in second place. Those two facts are accurate. Bill Williams was a great runner. Bill Williams came in next to last, okay? And the freshman or the son came in second place because there's only two people, right? So while the sentence has all facts in it that he sent to his dad, it's just an outright lie, okay? He's totally misleading his father. So that's an example of how truth and facts don't always add up, okay? The next one, and you guys are gonna either love me or hate me after this. My prior life before coming to Ecclesia is 22 years in public school, okay? And I was a librarian. My favorite thing I loved to do was read books to people, okay? And so whether you like it or not, for the 4.5 years I've been here, I've always wanted to read you guys this book. I think it has some value and it's cute and everybody likes a story. So this is Mr. Peabody's Apples. And if you'll notice below the title, it says it's written by Madonna. Okay, that's Madonna, really. I think that's interesting. She's written numerous ones. This is off of a Ukrainian fable, like Aesop's Fables. It's like 300 years old, and she just kind of updated it for us, okay? And someone else did the illustration. She didn't do that. But anyway, here we go with Mr. Peabody's Apples. In the town of Hapville, which wasn't a very big town, Mr. Peabody was congratulating his Little League team on a great game. They'd not won, but nobody really cared because they had such a good time playing. Mr. Peabody was a history teacher at the local elementary school, and in the summertime, he dedicated every single Saturday to organizing baseball games with other schools. Billy Little, who wasn't a very big boy, was one of Mr. Peabody's students. He loved baseball more than anything, and he thought Mr. Peabody was the greatest. After each game, he'd always stay back to help pick up the bats and the balls. And when they were finished, Mr. Peabody would smile and he'd say, "Thanks, Billy. Good job. I'll see you next Saturday." Then he would start his walk home along the main street of Hapville, which wasn't a very big street, waving hello to everyone he knew. And everyone would wave back. Along the way, he'd always pass Mr. Funkadelli's fresh apples. He'd pick up the shiniest apple, drop it into his bag, and continue on his way. Across the street, Tommy Tittlebottom watched with curiosity as Mr. Peabody walked away with the apple. "That's strange," Tommy said to himself. "Mr. Peabody didn't pay anybody for that apple." Tommy got on his skateboard and he rushed to tell his friends. There's a problem. The following Saturday, Mr. Peabody's team played another game. And they lost, as usual. But nobody seemed to care because they always had such a great time playing. Billy picked up the balls and the bats, and Mr. Peabody set off on his way home. He waved to everyone he knew, and they waved back. Once again, he stopped outside of Mr. Funkadelli's fruit market, and he picked up the shiniest apple, dropped it into his bag, and continued on his way. Across the street, Tommy Tittlebottom and his friends watched Mr. Peabody, and they were amazed at what they saw. Mr. Peabody had not paid for his apple. They couldn't wait to tell all their friends, who told their parents, who told their neighbors, who told their friends in the town of Hapville, which wasn't a very big town. The Saturday after that, Mr. Peabody was standing all alone on the baseball field. He was wondering where everybody was. And then he saw Billy walking toward him with a sad look on his face. "Hello, Billy. I'm glad you're here. But where's the rest of the team?" asked Mr. Peabody. Billy remained silent. "What is it, Billy?" he asked again. Billy didn't look up. "Everyone thinks you're a thief," he said to the ground. Mr. Peabody looked confused. He took off his hat and he scratched his head. "Who says I'm a thief, Billy? And what did I steal?" Tommy Tittlebottom and his friends said they saw you take an apple from Mr. Funkadelli's fruit market twice, and they said you didn't pay for them," answered Billy. "Ah," said Mr. Peabody, putting his hat back on his head. "Let's go and talk to Mr. Funkadelli about it, shall we?" We need to skip to the one of slide 18. They were down the main street. They walked down the main street, which wasn't a very big street, and Mr. Peabody waved to all the people he knew. But now some of them did not wave back, and some pretended they did not even see him. They finally arrived at Mr. Funkadelli's fruit market. out popped Mr. Funkadelli, who said, "Hey, what are you doing here, Mr. Peabody? Why aren't you at your game?" "There wasn't a game today," Mr. Peabody said, "and I was wondering if I could take my apple earlier than usual." "Sure, why not?" replied Mr. Funkadelli. "You pay for them every Saturday morning when you pick up your milk. You can take them whenever you like. You want the big shiny one, Mr. Peabody?" Mr. Peabody took his apple. He smiled, and he offered it to Billy. "I'd like to take that apple, Mr. Peabody, but I have to go find Tommy and explain everything," said Billy. "Well, when you find him, ask him to come over to my house. I'd like to speak to him, too," replied Mr. Peabody. A little while later, Billy found Tommy had told him what had happened with the apples. He told Tommy that Mr. Peabody wanted to speak to him right away. So off Tommy ran, and when he arrived, he rang the doorbell, and Mr. Peabody came to the door. They looked at each other for a while. "Oh, dear, Mr. Peabody," said Tommy on the doorstep. "I didn't understand. I should not have said what I said, but it looked like you hadn't paid for the apples." Mr. Peabody's eyebrows went up a little, and he felt a warm breeze blow over his face. "Doesn't matter what it looked like. What matters is the truth." Tommy looked down at his shoes and he said, "I'm so sorry. What can I do to make things better?" Mr. Peabody took a deep breath, looked up at the small cloud that was in the sky and said, "I'll tell you what, Tommy. Meet me at the baseball diamond in 1 hour and bring a pillow stuffed with feathers." "Okay," said Tommy, who then ran off to his house to get the pillow. An hour later, Tommy met Mr. Peabody on the pitcher's mound. "Hello, Tommy," said Mr. Peabody. "Follow me and bring your pillow." Tommy followed Mr. Peabody to the top of the bleachers, wondering what this was all about. "It's a windy day, isn't it?" asked Mr. Peabody when they reached the top. Tommy nodded his head in agreement. "Here is a pair of scissors. Now cut that pillow in half and shake the feathers all out." Tommy looked confused, but he did it anyway. He thought it was a small price to pay to gain Mr. Peabody's forgiveness. The wind carried the thousands of feathers far and wide. Tommy looked relieved and he said, "Is that all I have to do to make things better?" "Well, there's one more thing," said Mr. Peabody. "Now you must go and pick up all the feathers." Tommy frowned. "I don't think that's possible to pick up all those feathers," Tommy replied. "Well, it would be just as impossible to undo the damage that you've done by spreading the rumor that I'm a thief," said Mr. Peabody. "Each feather represents a person in Hatville." There was a long pause as Tommy began to understand what Mr. Peabody was saying. Finally, he said, "I guess I have a lot of work ahead of me." Mr. Peabody smiled and he said, "Indeed you do. Next time, don't be so quick to judge a person and remember the power of your words." And then he handed Tommy the shiny red apple and made his way home. On that picture, I love that because, go back one. See his pillow there, you can see that it's all stitched up. Almost looks like baseball stitching, but I thought that was kind of cute. So that's your tie between truth, okay, observable facts, which can be different, okay? You know, in Philippians 4:8, God's word says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, not only is God saying that we should not be lying, but he's also giving us a plan for how to change that. And lying or misleading people is a habit. It's a habit that oftentimes starts when you're really young. Okay, and it did with me. I really had a problem pretty much my whole childhood. There was a guy named Bill Gothard who does these big, huge conferences everywhere for teens and young adults. And in that, one day he said, "If you feel like you have an internal problem of not telling the truth, like that's just not your nature for it to come out," he said, "I'd like to encourage you, whenever you hear something come out of your mouth that's not quite true, stop yourself right then and say, I should have said, and then say it correctly or say it truthfully." He said that's the fastest way to retrain your brain as far as being straightforward and honest, okay? And I thought that was really, really good. But I also want to go one step further. This is a It's actually a bulletin board on a door in a high school. It was made by a student who used to be my kid in reading class in sixth grade. This is after she had gotten her education degree. And I just thought it was so cool because it's so appropriate. Before you think, okay, or before you enter one of those social media sites, think, is this true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind? Okay, ask yourself those questions. And the reason being that we need to be saying what's kind and what's right. Not too long ago, well, within the last 2 months, there was a former student, she's not with us anymore because of her choice, not anything else, but she was posting something on Facebook that it was really negative about Ecclesia College, okay? But one of the things that really caught my eye is she said, all girls at Ecclesia College have to work 3 hours more per week than boys. One, that's not true. Two, I can just point my finger at exactly what she's thinking she knows, but she doesn't know, okay? Somebody on baseball team, how many hours do you guys work at Tyson Field, working at those fields or the park or whatever, a week? More than 15, okay. Isn't it that most of you work three? Okay, on paper, it's three, okay? Take three and then add 12, and that's where these guys have the other hours, okay? And I just think it's little things like that. There are so many things on our campus that we might not know the reason why, you know? And honestly, before you start talking or somebody else negatively about that, wouldn't it be better to ask the questions, okay? I think that that's really important, all right? So before you think, go to God's word. Is it true? Is it pure? Okay, is it uplifting to somebody? Your words are so important. If you ever see anything that's written by A.W. Tozer, would you read it like about 20 times because that's what it takes to understand and get? He's deep. He is so deep, but he's amazing, okay? In closing, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. If we're not trying to stay in God's word and to specifically look at what God's truth is, okay, and what he's trying to say to us, if we're not searching out for that, there's going to be all these weeds grow up around your belief, and it becomes dangerous. That's kind of my message. That had to do with honesty to a certain extent. Okay? And I guess that's it. I want to thank you, but I want to... Thank you. I'd also like to pray us out. So, dear Lord, I would ask that you would create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us, Lord. Ask that we can put our focus on you and look for ways of speaking truth to other people. Look for ways of saying what is true, what is pure, what is of good report. Those are the things that our brain needs to think on so that we are not seeing all the negative. Thank you for this time together. In your name I pray, amen.